drove down Clark Street and over the Maynard Street Bridge and made a right on West 4th Street, and we found a parking place somewhere near the entrance to Elm Field. And I was amazed because there were hundreds of people on both sides of the road there, and the sun was just coming up. And so when we found the parking place, we sardined ourselves in with the rest of the people. And then in about 5 minutes, I heard this sound. And it was growing louder, and it was a cacophony, and I looked over, and what had happened is the night before, the circus had come into the train station, and they were coming early in the morning, parading down West 4th Street to set up the big top in Elm Field for the circus that evening. And all of a sudden, there were cages with tigers, and there were elephants in a parade, tails holding on to trunks, trunks holding on to tails. There was a clown car. All of this was headed up by the Williamsport High School marching band, and I looked up and down West 4th Street, and all you could see was miles and miles of smiles. You know what else I remember about being 5 years old? Nothing. Nothing. And if I told my parents that, my guess is they wouldn't even remember it. But for some reason, it made a mark on my mind. I think it's because of all the energy that was there in that parade and all of the people that were there. You know, you get a whole group of people and you put them in a small place and you add a little bit of anticipation and you invite some dignitaries and people are milling around and there's loud shouting and talking going on, and pretty soon you've got something that's bigger than life. It's got all this energy. It's got all this emotion. The text says that the disciples brought the colt to Jesus, and they put their coats on the colt, and then they helped Jesus get on. And then as Jesus rode, the people gave him a grand welcome. They were throwing their coats on the ground. And just at the crest of the hill, when they were beginning their descent from the Mount of Olives, the people break out into abundant praise, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King, peace in heaven. And glory to God." That's what Gary read. Matthew tells us that as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaking. And unnerved, people were asking each other, "What's going on? Who is this guy?" And people were going in front of Jesus and behind Jesus, putting their cloaks on the ground. Some people were cutting palm branches and making a welcome mat. And Jesus enters into the city. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. John says in his gospel, very interesting, John says, the Pharisees, seeing all this, threw up their hands and said, "It's out of control. The whole world has gone after him. The whole world has gone after him." Now, scholars aren't in agreement on how many people might have been in Jerusalem at that time, but on this parade route, it's almost assuredly thousands of people. And you can get some sense of that when you read the text. Wouldn't it be great if somebody threw a parade like that for you? Would you like that? I know you're not allowed to say you'd like that in church, but would that not boost your self-esteem? If you were the guest of honor, and thousands of people arrived, and there was a marching band, and people were cutting down palm branches, and you'd feel good about it. I can bring you up here today. We'll put the spotlights on you. You can bask in the glow. You're somebody special. You can enjoy that. And let me tell you, everybody needs that little bit of affirmation. At home, in my cupboard, I have a Father's Day gift that was given to me about 15 years ago by my children. And it is a coffee cup. It's cracked, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to hold on to that cup till I crack. It's a very special cup to me because my children gave it to me, and also because on the cup it says, on both sides of the cup, number one father. Number one father. Now, I know there are a lot of good fathers out there. In fact, I'm sure this church has some great fathers. I'm just sorry to tell you, I'm the number one father. Because I have the mug to prove it. And I know it's a little bit of an exaggeration. They probably sold a couple million of those mugs. But the bottom line is, you do feel affirmed, even when you're doing nothing more than drinking coffee out of that cup. The question I want to ask you is the question Gary asked the kids here a few moments ago, and that question is, how did Jesus feel when he was walking into Jerusalem, when he was riding that colt into Jerusalem? How did he feel? The Bible says that we have a great high priest who is tempted in every way as we've been tempted. And if that's true, and if Jesus had human blood coursing through his body, was he immune to the adrenaline that must have been flowing to the great mass of people there, the energy that was being produced by this parade? Did he not feel some of this? And what did it do to him? And I'm asking you that because a couple of years ago I read a book by William Stringfellow, who is a theologian. Stringfellow died about 30 years ago. But in that book, he asks the readers to remember what happened to Jesus right after his baptism. What happened to Jesus right after his baptism? What? He was tested by Satan. One of the Gospels says immediately he was led out into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. And probably many of you remember the temptations. Jesus, 40 days without food, Satan comes to him and says, why don't you turn these rocks into loaves of bread? You're the Son of God, you could do that. Jesus resists. Then Satan takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, I know it's a little high up here, you could get a nosebleed looking down, but if you threw yourself off the temple, God would not allow anything to happen to you. And again, Jesus resisted that temptation. And then he says, showing him all of the kingdom of the world in a moment, all of these will be yours if you bow down and worship me. You and I have succumbed to a lot less temptation than that. But here is Jesus, and he resists that temptation. Then Stringfellow goes on to say, do you remember what the Bible says happened after Jesus resisted the last temptation? And it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, if you want to look it up. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, at that time, Satan withdrew from him, waiting for a more opportune time. And in the message, it reads like this, Satan beat a hasty retreat, looking for a better opportunity. And William Stringfellow says, that better opportunity arrives on Palm Sunday. Here is Satan walking along with Jesus on the parade route. And as the crowds are calling out, Hosanna to David's son, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord the King, that Satan is whispering in Jesus' ear, be who you are. You are Almighty God. You are the creator of the cosmos. You're the creator of all that is, omnipotent, omniscious, omnipresent. Just be who you are. And Jesus is tempted. I don't know if Stringfellow is right about that. I think it's a very interesting thesis because I imagine how difficult it must have been for Jesus to walk that parade route and not to feel somewhere in his heart and mind, perhaps there's a different way than the cross. I think about that because just a few days from now, on Monday, Thursday, we know Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke says, sweating great drops of blood, and he prays to God, if you take this cup away from me, will you take this cup? There must have been a temptation. We've been talking all through Easter about how when we decide to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are a lot of roads we have to follow. But this is a road only Jesus can take. This road to Jerusalem, the road to the cross. And the way of salvation is accomplished not through great power and war and victory, but the cross, the way of death, the way of destruction. I think on this Palm Sunday about Ben-Hur, the movie. I know some of you have seen this classic movie from 1959. And if you remember, everybody remembers the chariot race in Ben-Hur, but the great scene that I remember is when the general comes back victorious after war, and he enters into the city, and the crowds are lining the parade route. And people are doing what they're doing for Jesus here on this day. They're shouting his name. They're giving him accolades. And he is smiling. But standing next to him in the chariot is another man. And he is whispering into the general's ear, "Remember, you are a man. Remember, you are a man." Well, I envision Satan standing next to Jesus on this donkey, whispering into his ear, "Remember, you are God. Remember, you are God. You don't have to do this. The cross is not a necessity." It's a good question that Gary asked. What was Jesus feeling that day? The one thing we know for sure is what I said when we began this Lenten journey, that if you go to the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel and you look at verse 51, it is the pivot in the gospel of Luke. In Luke 9:51, we read this, "And as the days drew near, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem." And as determined as he was back in Luke chapter 9, so he is here in Luke 19. He will go to the cross this week. And you and I will travel there with him. Let's pray together. Lord of us all and Lord of the universe, we pray in thanksgiving for your determination and love, that you knew the way, that you not only pointed the way, but that you walked that way. In the days of the week to come, we center our hearts and minds and walk with you to the cross so that we might come back next Sunday with the incredible and unexpected surprise of Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. As we prepare.